I've heard that before.
Yeah, right.
I used to sound really good. Yeah, better. good afternoon, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. We're going to do a quick start in Ephesians 1. We'll continue in our study of the shield of faith. So with that, let's take a moment of prayer and thank God for our time together. We should always be grateful and thankful for God's Word. It is the most important thing that we learn, and therefore the time in which we get to learn it is a special time. Therefore, we should be grateful, reverent before God, and always humble, looking for God to teach us. And so with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for another day that is, as always, filled with your grace. We are grateful, Father, for all that you have blessed us with, for this armor, your very armor that you've worn and actually will wear again at the second coming. Your son will wear his armor as he defeats his enemies, and of course we know, Father, that he has already accomplished that through the cross. Now that he sits at your right hand, you have made us to be seated with him in the heavenlies. Therefore, by grace we have been saved, and by grace we stand. And Father, we are, as always, looking into your word for instruction, but also to see more of you so that we may relate to you closer, that you may communicate with us and that we may understand, so that we may walk with you and walk all that much closer. So we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit within us would greatly enlighten our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we are looking at the shield of faith, we have made emphasis to the fact that this part of the armor of God is the only piece that is shown to be in action. In other words, out of all the pieces of armor, we see in the shield of faith that it does actually extinguish the fiery missiles of the evil one. Now, fiery missiles are just used because that was probably the most effective weapon at the time. At the time of when war was fought, at that time, to shoot fiery arrows at an enemy to create a fire was very effective. You may have heard of Greek fire, which they used at sea, where they could shoot like this. It was almost like an ancient world napalm, you know. And if you could get wooden structures or any structure on fire, you had a great advantage. And so that what is used here that shows that fiery missiles are a very effective means. And so Satan's not messing around, and God has limited Satan. Let's say that's for sure, because he'd kill us all if he could, I'm sure. But so God has limited Satan. Satan can't do like anything that he wants. We see that in the book of Job. We see that when actually our Lord told Peter that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so Satan is definitely limited. But he's not so limited that his attacks against us are like spit wads. You know, it's not that limited. Like, if we do not wear the armor of God, our spiritual lives will be ineffective. We will not experience a walk with God. We will not experience the depth of what a relationship with God should be. And that's the warning that God gives us. We're to learn his word, but we're not to start there. By the way, learning his word is the beginning of a relationship with God. You learn his word so that you can put that into practice in your relationship with him, which manifests itself in your relationship with others. And so these weapons that Satan uses are definitely dangerous. And that's why God gave us a shield. Rather than take the weapons away from Satan, he gave us a shield. And it's in fact his shield. He has given us that, and when we hold up the shield of faith, and we'll explore more what that means. It's if you want to put a blanket term over it, it is having faith in the faithfulness of God. That's how I titled today's message. Having faith in the faithfulness of God. God says he saved you. God says that you are his child. God says that you have a new self that has been created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. God says that he indwells you. God says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so that your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. God says that you're his son or his daughter, and that you're the brother of Jesus Christ. God says, and more, that you're a priest in his priesthood, that you're a stone in the wall that is his new kingdom, and on and on and on. And that you're his beloved. And that nothing will come between us and him. Nothing. Paul writes, it's one of his more beautiful passages, in my opinion, is in Romans 8, where he says, neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come will be able, there's a couple more in there, that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we put our faith in those things. And when we do, these lies and threats and temptations and whatever Satan's throwing at us, that we can stand firm against them. And when we do that, we become, getting back to the prior piece of armor, which is shodding our feet with the readiness of the gospel. If we stand firm in faith, we should really stand out in this world. And I don't mean that in some kind of eclectic way. I mean that whereas the world doesn't have love, we do. Whereas the world's happiness is dependent upon circumstances, ours is steadfast. We're not happy all the time, but we're pretty steadfast in our joy because of our relationship with him. And so by that we manifest the light into the world, and that's the light that we are, as Jesus said we were. And so he said, shine your light before men that they may see your good works. And our good works are the manifestation of our spiritual lives. And so it all goes together quite marvelously in that we, as those who are spiritual, become ourselves, and we become ourselves as God designed us to be. And when we do that, we manifest. Just take love, for instance. We take all the fruit of the Spirit, but take the first three. We have love, peace, and joy, and we manifest that to the world. And in that, we stand out as messengers of God. People should look at you, when they see you manifest Christ, it should naturally be that you look like you don't belong here, because Christ doesn't belong here. He came into this world, but he's the bread from heaven that came to the earth and went back to the earth. And when he comes back again, he's going to remake the whole earth. So, we are citizens of heaven, and we don't belong here. And our manifested lives should not be those who are servile or servants to the world or the world system. And I know that it takes growth, it takes time. I understand that, as we all do, I hope. So, point being that the church is in a dangerous place. We're in a dangerous place, and we have to wear the armor of God. Now, to do this, the armor of God is not something separate from God, right? Because the belt is truth, God is truth. The belt is righteousness. The breastplate, God is righteousness. This is God himself, and we see in the book of Isaiah him wearing this very armor. And so what I'd like to focus on a bit here today is the fact that having faith in the faithfulness of God, if you're going to trust somebody who's a person, not a machine, right? You trust a machine by, calibrating it or whatever you do with a machine. I don't do much with machines anymore, but the electricity works in your house when you flip the lights on. You say, well, that's almost like an experiment, right? If there's a storm brewing and you want to see if your electricity has come on yet, after you've lost it, you go try and turn something on. God is not discovered by experiment. And the reason why that is because he's not a material thing like electricity is. God is a person, and he makes this really clear about himself. And a person has emotion. We see that in God. It's hard for us to comprehend how an almighty with no beginning or end can have emotion, but he does. He has a desire. He can be pleased. He can be displeased. And he's created us in his image. So he's a person, and we're people. And if you're going to trust someone, you have to get to know them. And that's what I want to focus on here at the beginning, if not much of this lesson this morning, is that we've got to know him. And we've got to know how to know him, because it involves a strict and rigorous academic education in the scripture, which is what we do here. Right? But it's also what I try and do is I just don't get up here and give you point by point of, whatever theological subject that we're covering. But I'm also, as Paul does, as the apostles do, exhorting you to take the knowledge of the scripture that we learn from orthodox doctrines and we use them in our lives. And in that way, they become skills. They become real. And so to know of the love of God from the scripture is one thing. To know the love of God is to take what you've learned about the love of God in the Bible and give that love to others. Right? Just as God says to do it, just as God says it is manifest, just as God says love looks like. Like in Paul's definition in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. That's right at the start. There's several other things that Paul says about it. That we're going to be patient and kind towards others, whether we want to or not. And a lot of the time we're not going to want to, but that's the flesh. The old self doesn't ever want to do that. But the new self says, we say, look, we have to be Christ-like. And if we don't do it, we'll never discover what the love of God is. If we had the whole Bible memorized, we wouldn't know what the love of God is, because we never used it or very seldom used it. And so that's why it's God is a person, and each believer, at the moment of salvation, we've only begun our journey with him. It's just the beginning. It's very sad in many religions that claim to be Christian, like the one I grew up in, the Catholicism, that it is taught that the end goal of human life is salvation. And when you're in a religious system that has salvation by works, and a lot of them have, and this is also a Catholic thing, it's faith and works, that you're working for salvation. In other words, you're working for heaven, and that's the end goal. When it turns out that in Christianity, salvation is the beginning. It's your new birth, and that's what a birth is. It's the beginning. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Born of the, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And when you are born again, you've just begun. And you hardly know anything about God, which is fine. That's quite okay, because nobody does. Nobody knows anything really about God at the beginning. And so that's when our journey of knowing him starts. At the day that we became saved. At the day we became saved, we received Christ. John 1:12 says that you received him and that he gave you the right to be sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. To know God as a person, therefore, is to walk with Him through life. He's a person, you're a person. How do you get to know a person? Not by reading their biography. I just finished a biography on John Adams. Do I really know John Adams? No. It's like a 650-page biography, and it was wonderful. I know more about John Adams than I ever have, and I admire him, but I don't know him. How would you? Who knew John Adams? Abigail, his wife. Maybe John Quincy, his first son, although really it's Abigail was the one who knew him. And that's because they were really close. And that's how you get to know God. And so God is a person. He made us people. He put us in a society where we find out that to get to know one another, we've got to be with one another. We've got to spend time with one another. We've got to risk on one another. We've got to listen to one another. By the way, if you don't talk and you spent your whole life with someone and not a word was said, you would not know them. You'd know about them, maybe you'd know some of their habits, but you wouldn't know their dreams, their desires, what they think. And you don't really know a person if you don't know what they think. If you don't know what their will is, if you don't know what their desire is. And then God invites us to know Him. And this is how we're going to trust Him, is when we get to know Him. To know God as a person is to walk with Him through life, and to walk with Him, we must be like Him. And so this, and this is true also with people. If you're trying to get to know somebody who is completely, well, I guess you can get to know them, but with God, we don't walk with Him unless we're doing what He does. Right? That's why the exhortation over and over throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, is to be righteous, to be godly. In both Testaments, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, when I think about that in terms of a relationship, God says, be holy, for I'm holy. You know, God, who is holy, created you. You belong to Him, so you should be holy like He is. But there's also a level to that that says, well, if God's holy, how am I going to get to know a holy God if I myself am not holy? You know, to be in His presence, meaning to be in fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to communicate with Him. If I'm in the throes of sin, I'm not communicating with God at that time. And so we have to walk with Him. And we can either walk, as the Scripture says, we can live. That's the New Testament way of saying how we live day to day is the word walk. That we can live by the flesh or by the Spirit. And that Paul plainly writes in Galatians 5. That we can walk by the flesh or we walk by the Spirit, one or the other. The flesh, thanks to Christ, is a dead lump. It's actually a dead lump for the unbeliever too. But for us, it's crucified. While the Spirit is the person of the living God. The Spirit is not like some mystical force that we can turn on and off, as some believe Him to be, that He is God, a member of the Trinity. He is holy, completely God. And we are to walk with Him. So God is a person. In faith, in the faithfulness of a person is akin to knowing that person. Full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It has to be a lot of time. And since God is an infinite, we will forever be learning of Him. And we'll never tire of it. Why would you tire of being in the presence of infinite goodness? So full knowledge of one personality by another can't be achieved in one encounter. It's only after a long and loving mental intercourse. And that full possibilities of both, the possibility of both people are explored, and then you get to know them if they're willing to open up. And God is willing, as He says to us. He says, come and know me. Seek me with all of your heart, He says, and you will know me. And notice, with all of your heart. we're not going to know him. And he set it up this way. It's not that he's hiding from us. He set it up so that if we throw all in to know him, we'll know him. The issue with us becomes that we want to know a bit of him, but we'd rather know more about the world, about us, about riches, about fun, and so we want God and fill in the blank. And it's usually the fill in the blank thing that's our demise. I want some of you, God, but I really like all this other stuff that's not you. And God set us up in a world where both are offered. And it won't cost us our salvation. That's a wonderful thing. And because of that, some people say, well, great. If it's not going to cost me my salvation, I still only want a little bit of God and I want a lot of the world. And whether those people are saved or not, I can't tell. I don't know that. And some people try to determine that. And I find that silly. But God has offered for us to know him in this lifetime. And there's a reward with that, too. We must never forget that we, in heaven, in eternity, before eternity starts, that we will be judged by Jesus Christ and what we've done, whether good or bad, and be recompensed accordingly. And so we're told we'll be rewarded for it and for all of eternity. And so God, offers it to us that we can know him. And Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, I think it's the second sentence of his prayer, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life, he said, that they may, speaking of us, they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I highly recommend this book. It's not a big one. It's written by A.W. Tozer. It was the book that actually, he wrote it back in 1948, I think it is. And he was not known by anybody. When he wrote this book, he became known by everybody. This book has been gone through multiple printings, and it's been translated in multiple languages. And it's a devotion to God, and it's called the Pursuit of God, and it's it's about the Christian discovering who God is, which doesn't happen at the moment of salvation. You receive all of God at the moment of salvation, but pursuing the knowledge of him. And so he writes that God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. And we know that he does. Jesus Christ suffered, and Jesus Christ is God. and so, again, God is a person, and we're made in his image. If God thinks, and we think, then we can find out how he thinks, if he offers it, and he does. What does he will? What does he enjoy? What does he feel? What does he love? What does he desire? What is the suffering? It's because Paul says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. He writes in Philippians 3:10. What does that mean? What does it mean to us to experience the sufferings of Christ, which are the sufferings of the Son of God? And why would we want that? And Paul said he lost everything. He gave up everything to know that. To know his sufferings. To know him and to fellowship with his sufferings. And why is that important? And it turns out that, life comes from that. Life comes from that understanding. And that's because that understanding is you knowing God. If a part of God's personality is to suffer, and we don't experience that with him, we're not going to understand it. And there's an aspect of God that you won't know. And many think, and I have thought this too, I don't understand how it works, because I don't understand eternity all that great, because nobody really does, but you can't suffer in eternity, but you can suffer here. So we can only suffer here. We can't suffer in eternity. Once we die, suffering is over. So, if we don't, and this is not us trying to make ourselves suffer. That's being an ascetic. We're not called to do that. But if we're going to know Him and we're going to live His life and throw our entire life into it, we're told that we're going to suffer for that. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. And therefore, in this aspect of God, if we don't know His person as one that suffers, maybe we'll never know that part of Him. If you can't suffer in eternity, I don't know how you experience it. There's aspects of knowing Him here in this life that may not, I can't say for sure, but I think it's motivating to at least entertain the possibility. It goes hand in hand with the fact that Jesus said that He's going to recompense us for what we've done, whether good or bad. And so whatever that recompense is, it would seem that some would have it in eternity and some would not. Not that anybody would be unhappy in eternity anyway. So, we've got to figure that all out. And that actually kind of gets to the idea of what we were talking about yesterday. There's many aspects to this life that I can't unravel that. But one thing I know is that I can be like Him. I'm commanded to. And that my life can glorify Him. And therefore my life can count for Him. It also means that, as he says, that we can be a vessel of honor that is useful to the Father. I can reveal Him to others, which would be my revealing of His love for others, even those who are my enemies. And this would be you knowing Him. So being made in God's image, as such, like Him, we're the only creatures who are, He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds and our wills and our emotions. If we don't apply and live in the truth and the righteousness of our conduct, or do what, as Paul told us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, if we don't do that, we shut off most of the avenues that God uses to communicate with us. In other words, if we become Bible scholars in just text only, and we do not live the life, we don't strive to be righteous. In other words, we don't strive to walk with God in our lives. And we have a lot of opposition outside of us and within us in our flesh. So it takes some diligence and some commitment. We'll have knowledge of God. But there's other avenues that God uses to communicate Himself to us through our will. You know, in our experience in life, when we're struggling to follow Him and we're saying no or yes at the time to temptation, we're in that struggle, and it's not fun, but we're discovering something. We're discovering something about ourselves, and we're just discovering something about Him. You know, how does His power flow to me that I may follow Him when it's really hard? How do I get that power? And God tells us, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with my strength, be filled with my word. And, is there a procedure here? What do I do to make that happen? And if we don't try to do it, we're not going to discover how. He certainly doesn't give us a procedure in His word. There's not like, say these three prayers and the power goes on. Or say this prayer, say these words, say this incantation and the lights go on. He doesn't say that. He says, Paul said it, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How? And there is no how, but there is a how. The how is God says, go and do it. And you, as an individual, will figure out how. God says, therefore, if we seek Him with all our heart, we'll find Him. If you seek for His power with all your heart, you'll find it. So, again, if we're playing games with God and not trying to live the life that Christians are designed to live, And, you know, there's not a lot of that going on. It's so funny to me. I read a lot of theologians. Some of my favorite ones are from the 19th century. And so many of them write about how dark the church has gotten, how bad things are, how people have fallen for entertainment and sexuality, and they're talking about all this in like the 1870s. And I'm like, man, imagine if they saw what the world was like now. But yeah, it was then as well. And that people struggled. And were therefore, I would say, knocked over by these flaming missiles of Satan. Because, you know, every Christian has this opportunity to walk with God in a life that is described by Paul as being exceeding abundantly beyond anything that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And how many believers are doing that? Even for us who are trying to, we find how difficult it is to mature to that level. With God, we are openly to interchange love. That's another thing. How do you get to know another person? If they love you and you love them, and I mean in a godly kind of love, not attraction. People don't get to know each other by attraction. People often kill each other by attraction when the attraction is denied. But you know, when people love each other as God, as in a godly love, as they forgive one another, they support one another, they encourage one another, they laugh at each other's faults instead of putting each other down. They don't try to ascend above the other. No, it's those relationships. They can be rare in life, but if you have them, they're precious. And often you can take them for granted. And God has opened up. And if you say, well, geez, I wish I had that. I understand. But you have this with God. And if you think your happiness depends in that kind of a relationship with a person, another human being, then you've missed it. Because nothing substitutes for God. It's not God and. It's just Him. We must just want Him. And when you have Him, when you say to yourself, this is a point coming up, God alone is my treasure, then you have all things. You have all things. And if you gain, great, but you don't depend on those things to say that that's your happiness. If you lose and it hurts, fine. But you're not really losing because you can't lose Him. God has opened up the interchange of love between us and Him. God has opened up the interchange of communication between us and Him. He's given us His Word, and He's given us prayer. So when I say, you know what, I don't understand what you mean here, and you can go to your teacher, of course, but you know, you're not to let your teacher do the growing for you. I wouldn't recommend that because I'm so slow at this. You can do much better on your own. You're not to say, well, you know, it's my teacher who's growing in my place. No. Or my teacher is finding God for me. No. I have to find God and you have to find God. And what I mean by this is discover who He is. And if you know Him, the shield of faith is going to be light as a feather. If you don't know Him, you won't even want to pick it up. You won't know how. So God has opened up communication. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer to speak back to Him and seek Him and ask Him. when you're learning His Word, you can be seeking Him or not. When you're hearing it, when I'm teaching you, you can either be seeking God or you could be doing something else. You could not be seeking God. If you're reading your Bible, you can be seeking God or seeking something else. You could just be seeking for, you know, I'm interested, which is fine. If you're, you know, certainly read it. But we could be reading the Bible just to be intelligent or for some reason that's just for us rather than actually seeking Him. When you're living, it's the same thing. So God has opened up the interchange of love. God has opened up the interchange of communication. God has opened up the interchange of work. That's another way in which you get to know a person. You work with them. There's a challenge to be overcome. Like soldiers in a foxhole together, or two people climbing a mountain, or whatever. Building a house. You're at something that's difficult, but you're doing it together because God works in us, and He also tells us to work, and basically we work together, and however that works within us, we know we give Him all the glory and the credit, but we're told that we are to do the work that He has called us to do, and basically we're doing it in union with Him. And so that's our walking through life. So God has opened up the interchange of love. God has opened up the interchange of communication. God has opened up the interchange of work, or if you will, teamwork. And therefore, when we communicate with God in love and enjoy Him on a personal level, it's not some unconscious experience. It's a conscious one. It's a very conscious and personal experience and a personal awareness that I am with, communicating with, in exchange of love with a real living person who is the eternal God. And that, to some that would be a paradox, but it's not. And why? Because we haven't seen Him, can't touch Him, can't hear Him. And yet the New Testament writes to us as if we can. The New Testament writes to us that we're actually right now seated with Him at the right hand of God. It doesn't look like the right hand of God around here. And I mean, how many times have you longed for Him to just tell you what to do? Just have His face in front of you and hear His voice. And you're not going to get that until after you're dead. And yet, our experience with Him is a very conscious one, and God has the power to work all that out. So it's not a paradox with God that we receive Him fully at salvation, and yet we still pursue Him vigorously through the rest of our lives. And sometimes we go through very painful longings. We go through a very painful time in which, we wish that God would more clearly tell us the way, or tell us it's okay, or comfort us. And it's almost like we're alone and we don't hear from Him. I can't speak to every situation, but I know in many of those situations that God is calling us closer. The seeming silence of God for some people will make them turn away from God, but for other people it'll make them grope more. And the point is to get you to grope more. And that's groping is not fun all the time. And so, no matter what it costs, will I want to know Him? And again, it's not God hiding. It's He has made it that this is very true, that if you want to know something and it just comes, if you want to know someone and it comes to you so easily and quickly, like in other words, what have you ever really truly learned that you could say you know really well? That has come to you in like a day, in an hour. It came quickly and easily. Everything that you know how to do well, you have at times struggled with. because you have not known it. Anything that's actually good to do is usually, you know, fairly complicated. And, you know, it takes, as I see with kids, you know, as soon as something gets hard, they'll throw it up in the air and scream and yell at it and smash it on the ground. And as a 56-year-old man, I do the same thing. I'm learning that be patient, keep at it, it'll come, whatever it is. Now, for some things, it's impossible for us to do them. We just don't have the skill level. It's way above our heads. Some things I know I will never attempt that because all I'm going to do is ruin it, and it's not something I should be doing. But for every believer coming to know God, who is, I mean, this is not coming to know something simple. This is Almighty God, Creator of heavens and the earth. And that takes a commitment of, you know, and also a lot of falling down, getting it wrong because we're so finite-minded, making mistakes and saying, well, you know what? He told me that if I seek him with all my heart, I'll find him, so I'm going to keep seeking. And in that, it's a manifestation of faith, which is commitment and loyalty, which God has given human beings the ability to do. And everybody has loyalty. Some people have a loyalty to narcotics. Some people have a loyalty to sexuality. Some people have a loyalty to money or power or influence. Everybody has it. Because everybody's made in the image of God. And, you know, what God has opened up for the human race is a loyalty to him. So he's not hiding from us. He's made it so that, you know, you'll know him by faith and faith alone. I came across this today. This is Saint Bernard. He's quite the poet, apparently. I don't know about this guy from Adam, but I learned about him a little bit today. He is not the dog. I don't know if the dog was named after him, but he's a monk from the 11th century, and he wrote a lot of songs. I checked our hymnal, the hymnals that we got. He's got two songs in that hymnal. This one is not in there, but he wrote this: "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." And nicely put. It shows this living bread, we taste it, but we still need more. And this is not a paradox. We've drunk of the Lord, but we're still thirsting for him. And so, and Jesus put it this way, which might be where St. Bernard got it from, is in one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And we're all, there's never a time where we say, well, I'm full, I don't need any more righteousness, or I don't need any more of righteousness or justice. So although we know much about God, so did Moses. Now, Moses spoke with God first at the burning bush and several times afterwards in his life. And then he boldly asked God, and I think it's in Exodus 34, that he says, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see who you are." And it's pleased God. And God showed him, not his face, because if you know it, God said, "You can't see my face and live." God put him up in the cleft of a rock and walked by him, and it said it showed Moses his glory, though he showed his back, whatever that means. And but think of the man who's Moses out in the wilderness with these 2 million plus knuckleheads who are just horrible, most of them. And yet what he wants is to see God more. Show me your glory. As I said prior, Paul said that he gave up everything that he would know him, know Christ. He said, I lost everything to know Christ. He said, well, you know what? I count it as garbage because I have Him. And for most of us, we don't have to give up everything to know Christ. Paul had to. Some Christians have to. Most of us don't. There's some things we have to give up, though. Sinful things. So as I said, don't let the teachers, your teachers, do the seeking of God for you. Your teacher's job is to clarify the Scripture, but that's the beginning. Once you have a clear understanding of the Scripture in front of you, now it's up to you and to me to learn what that Scripture means, to understand it by applying it, by contemplating it, by praying about it, until there's an understanding. And yet we'll never have a full understanding. We'll just get more understanding. And so by doing this, then we'll learn what these things are. Truth, it's a gift to you. But to gird your loins with the truth, the first piece of the armor, is to take the truth and live the truth. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is to know that you've been given God's righteousness, but then to live righteously. So you put it on. You have it, you have to put it on. Shodding your feet with the readiness of the gospel means knowing the gospel, but learning how to be ready to give the gospel to anyone at any time. Taking up the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You have salvation. How do you put it on your head? You have the Word of God. How do you wield? How do you pick up that sword? Paul uses a command there. He says, take the sword. So how do I take it? You know, and that's us learning how to live in the Word of God. And each of us have to learn that by seeking God. Oops, sorry. So knowledge and understanding must intertwine with the will for faith to extinguish these flaming missiles. I'll say that again. Knowledge and understanding must intertwine with faith. third time's a charm. Take three. Knowledge and understanding must intertwine with the will, our will to do. Look at Ephesians 1:8. It's really the middle of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. So He made known to us this mystery. The mystery turns out to be Christ, as we find out in chapter 3. And God's will in Jesus Christ is God's will for humanity, because God becomes a man and saves us and delivers us and blesses us and prospers us. And so in that, there's God's will for mankind. And as Paul says here, it's according to His kind intention. Thank God. This is God sent His Son because He loved us. This is God's kind, because love is kind. God's kind intention to deliver us, not based on our works, but on His work. And in that, there comes from Him to us an understanding of His will for our lives. All right, so He, in all wisdom and insight, insight is a word that means understanding. Wisdom and understanding, I know God's will. And so go forward to chapter 5. I quote this verse all the time. It's always perfect for this. And verse 1, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. Right, that's a command. Be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. And so we have the mystery of His will is made known to us in all wisdom and insight. And then we're told, imitate me, God says. Be just like me. And of course, we're far less than Him, but we are told to love like He loves, to be wise as He is wise, to be righteous as He is righteous, to be holy as He is holy, and on and on. (Clears throat) So being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God, we're always able to stand firm. As we see here, what we read in chapter 6 brings into focus the entire book. You know, this pick up the shield of faith. Where's faith come from? You know, what is faith? And in fact, what we'll do tomorrow is look at the other places in Ephesians where faith is. That will, for us, wrap up the shield of faith. Our faith in God's faithfulness is a shield to us. And so, to have faith in someone's faithfulness, you have to know them. By giving us armor and not taking away the missiles, God obviously wants us to trust Him because He put us in this situation. He also wants us to seek Him, or we'd all have complete full knowledge of Him at the beginning, but we don't. We know hardly anything at the beginning. And therefore, He wants us to seek Him. He has put us, when we look at the situation we're in, we say, well, you know, and by the way, this, I'm just starting to learn this a bit. I've got a course coming up on Ecclesiastes. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon mentions the fear of the Lord several times. And he ends the book with it. He said, when all things have been said and done, I think I had this on the board yesterday, didn't I? Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. And that's at, way at the end after he said, you know what, what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes, especially at the beginning? Nothing makes sense here on earth. Nothing does. Everything is vanity. Everything is a waste of time. And that's how it starts, but it doesn't end there. And then he develops that thought, but what he doesn't clarify, what actually does clarify, is that this confusing world in which, you know, some people seem to have terrible circumstances. Some people seem to have just, they're blessed from day zero. And you know, these people work really hard and die in poverty. These people hardly do nothing and they inherit millions. These people over here are very healthy and they die young. And these people over here smoke and drink and don't do any, you know, anything healthy, eat all the wrong foods. They live to be 100. Solomon says you'll never figure it out. Solomon was blessed with wisdom from God. He said, you will never figure this out. But one thing you must do is fear God. And what that spoke to me is, as I was working on this just a little bit ago, is in fear of God, we never say, you know what, God, your world stinks. Now, does it? On some levels, yeah. But we don't say, God, you're unjust. You're unfair. Because to fear Him would say, don't say that to Him. And it's a manifestation of the fact that of God saying to us, don't you dare say I'm unfair, because I'm not. In your tiny little eyes, in your tiny little brain, you're looking at the world around you, and you say of Almighty God, who fills the whole universe, you're unfair. And God says, no, I'm not. Everything has its purpose. I don't see that, God. Well, no kidding. You're a peon. Of course you don't see it. You're an idiot. But I see it. Do you trust me? And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We were just told that God so graciously gave us the wisdom and insight into His will. So what we do is, in fear of God, we trust Him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We trust Him. This world doesn't make any sense. My own brain doesn't make any sense. You have no purpose for me, God. That's what we do in our frustration. We're like little kids. Pop our thumb in our mouth and hit the floor and pout. And God says, fear me. No, it's not like He's going to hit us with a bolt of lightning, but He says, look, do not accuse me of what I am not. That's the fear of the Lord. At least as Solomon writes it. It's a wonderful insight into that very difficult to understand concept. So with just a few minutes left, where am I here? I'm never going to get through this. I was going to wrap up the Shield of Faith yesterday. It's just so fun. It's fun and it's wonderful because it opens up so many things because it's about faith. And how are you going to trust? It's one thing to say I have faith, but you have to have a foundation. You have to have a basis. You have to be rooted in something to trust it. When things are going really easy, sure, it's easy to trust. But what's when it's really hard? You've got to know Him. The person who has God and as his treasure has all things in one. And it's another aspect that is a fiery missile, and it's dangerous to us, is to say, well, here's what I think Christianity is, and my relationship with God is God and fill it in. And you got to get rid of the "and." And believe, I know how hard it is. God and a good relationship. God and comfortability. God and good health. God and no pain. God and no problems. God and. Get rid of the "and." And when you get rid of the "and," you're trusting Him. Him alone. All I need is you. With you, I have everything. We turn our backs on God. We get anxious, worried, occupied with. We rumble in our minds, rumble or turn over in our minds how we can fix to get the "and" to be right. And God gives the "and." Jesus said this so plainly. Seek my kingdom, and all things will be added to you. Well, what things? Before I seek your kingdom, Lord, I want to know what the things are. Give me a list, because maybe those are things I don't want. I want to check the list to make sure the things that I want are in your things. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Not God and. This is a life-changing lesson right there. And that doesn't come from me at all. That's what good teachers do, is steal good stuff from other good teachers. That's what I did there. But I understand it. It's a truly miraculous means by which I came across those very words. A person who has God as his treasure has all things in one. And what I quote here, this is David. David says this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, starts in verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. You are. And if you delight, and I hope that you do someday, if not today, delight in David's Psalms. In the Bible reading we just finished Psalm 119. It's actually fun this year to actually be up to date with the Bible reading. All last year I was about a month behind, and it was never caught up. At least now, I'm up to date now for whatever reason. And my plan is to do it every year. I'm not going to stop reading through the Bible every year. It's just delightful. And you will. We just finished Psalm 119, so you know we've pretty much gone past David's Psalms. But David's especially. Not that they're all inspired by God, but David's especially. A man who God said sought after my heart. Right? It's not God and. When David was anointed king, he didn't say, I want God and the kingdom. When Saul died, when Saul, who was chasing David all over kingdom come, finally died, David did not rush to the throne. He prayed to God and said, do you want me to take the throne now or later or when? He left it in God's hands. And so let me finish. It's a doxology, is glorification of God here, because I couldn't fit it all on the board. I'll close with this. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. 1 Chronicles 29. That'd be a good one to memorize. And it says exactly this. The one who has God as his treasure. You don't want anything else but him. You have all things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for you. Thank you for revealing to us that life is in you. All things are in you. The secret to all things are in you, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you and us into one. We thank you, Father, for your incredible salvation and that gift, and we ask that you open our eyes to the reality of this so great faith that we can have in you and our walk with you. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you